Let's pray. Father, come to us now. Speak to our hearts. Transform us and change us to be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, it's all yours. We come humbly this morning, calling upon you. May all that is spoken be yours, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask a question this morning, talk about something, just see if you, how it was at your house. What did it look like on Christmas morning at your house after all the presents were unwrapped and everything? I see some smiles. Was it kind of chaotic? Kind of a mess, maybe? Dishes sitting around where we've eaten breakfast or lunch or Christmas Eve, we've had supper and everything's unwrapped. What did your house look like? I'm going to show you sort of what ours looked like down at my mama's on, this was Christmas Eve because that's when we do Christmas. Oh, we had some paper left and let's just make it a little easier. You know, we can just, this is just kind of how it looked. Glenda, I'll pick this up, don't worry. Does that look a bit familiar? Is it similar to anybody else's stuff? Let's see. Here's something that was. Let's see. That was to Kelly. No, that's to Renee from Kelly. To Mom from Kelly. Let's see. I don't see a name on that one. Let's see. Tissue paper, more wrapping paper, boxes. I bet there was a good old shirt in there or underwear or socks. One. Let's see. Oh, here's something nice. Oh. A money envelope. That's always good. Let me see. Yeah, money's out of it. You can be sure of that. I made sure of that. And then there's a couple of other boxes and wrapping papers, more wrapping papers and ribbons and all. It just looked like a mess there Christmas Eve when we got through. Same thing happened over at Renee's folks or her sister's where we opened presents on Christmas morning with them. So that's kind of the way it looked there. After all the smiles are gone, after all the laughter from the gifts being opened and people holding up the shirts and sweaters and saying how beautiful they are and how much you appreciate them and all of those things, that's kind of what's left after all is done. Christmas morning, Christmas, when it's all done, you have to say that there's a mess usually left behind. What do we do with the mess? What do we do with the mess of Christmas? Now, you're probably thinking, well, Christmas is not messy. Christmas is all about love and peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But the Christmas story is not just peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We have to look at the whole Christmas story. The same question must be asked as we continue the story. In the Scriptures, Matthew chapter 2, I want to read some selected verses that will be up there on the screen. Beginning with verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Then in verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another route." Then verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Where is all this peace and goodwill at on this day when Herod's wrath is brought down upon these innocent children? The coming of Christ left a mess. And we don't think about that often. We don't recognize that fact and we escape it. We tend to put it out of our minds because that's the ugly part of what it is. Not that there's anything bad about Jesus coming, but the truth is that all is not peaches and cream from here on after Jesus came to earth. And neither is everything roses in our lives when we invite Christ into our heart. We need to recognize that and face that. And just like we have to do with the mess that's created from Christmas morning and opening presents and all the festivities, we have to deal with it. We need to deal with the fact that everything is not peaches and cream on that first Christmas or on that Christmas experience when Christ came. Some people just dismiss the passage. It just is in one gospel after all. Surely if it was really true that Luke and Mark would have said something about it, and John certainly. But there's nothing else anywhere in all of the Scripture that talks about this incident. This is what's been called the Massacre of the Innocents. There's only one other written document that refers to this incident. It's in what's called the Apocrypha. Anybody heard of that? Probably heard of it. You may not know what it is. But what it is simply, it's a collection of writings from the early days of the church that were not viewed by those who canonized the Scripture to be worthy of being included in our Holy Bible. There was a book called the something of James. I can't remember now what it was. The Proto-Evangelium of James. It's included in the Apocrypha. It has a reference to this same event. But the Scripture says nothing about it. It's quiet about it, other than this passage from Matthew. There's been discussion about how many children may have been killed from the historical standpoint. Some of the early church tradition, coming back from the 3rd, 4th, 5th century, some literature says that there was as many as 64,000 children killed on that by that decree. But that's very, very unlikely because, see, Bethlehem was a small town. The region of Bethlehem in which those children were also slain was a small area. And archaeologists and anthropologists have put together by knowing basically the size of Bethlehem in that day, that there should have been no more than about 20 children in Bethlehem of that age, and maybe a half a dozen to a dozen more in the surrounding areas. Now, that doesn't lessen the tragedy of innocent children being slain, but more likely there were 20 to 30 children who were killed in this incident at Herod's outrage. So why is there not more said about it? Well, one of the reasons or the possibilities is that Herod was such a brutal king anyway. It was not uncommon for him to have people at the slightest hint that may be a threat to his kingship that he would have them put to death. He had his own two sons and their mother, Miriam, put to death because he was afraid that they would usurp his role, his rule as king, and take his place. He had them killed. So it's not unlikely, it's not unheard of that it would be done, and it may not be recorded in any other extra biblical place because Herod was such a brutal person. Josephus, the first century historian, wrote about Herod that his entire life he persecuted and was brutal towards anyone that was a threat to his throne. So historically speaking, it's quite possible that it did happen. It's likely that it did happen. Certainly, from my perspective as a Christian who believes the Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God, I believe certainly that it happened as is talked about. When Jesus came into this world, even as an infant, in that day and time, it caused problems. And folks, when Jesus comes into our lives today, it still causes problems for us. Now this passage, and I'll talk about that a little more, but this passage is consistent with the Scripture, with the nature of Jesus' ministry when it talks about His ministry. In Matthew 10 and Luke 12, we have the instance where Jesus talks about that I came not to bring peace, but to bring the sword. The sword, to bring violence, to bring death. He's talking about that when He came, that there would be people dying. It happened then in Jesus' day, and it's happening today. When Jesus gets a hold of people's lives, He invigorates people, inspires people to do things that ultimately do result in some people losing their lives. It's been happening for 2,000 years. We can't escape it. In the last century, the statistics tell us that there have been more people martyred because of Christ than in all the centuries previously. People are dying. It may not be happening right here in our country. Thank God for that, and God's blessings have been upon us. But in the rest of the world, there are people, countless number of people, losing their life because of Christ. Those passages from Matthew and Luke that I referred to, 10 and 12 in Matthew and Luke, they came talking about division more so than just the bringing the sword. But Jesus said, I came bringing division. In that, He talked about division among family. There will be divisions among family when Christ gets involved. Just this weekend when we were down at our family, Renee's sister Wendy was talking about someone who had come down here to North Carolina to college from up north. And that they'd never been raised in the church. And while down here in college in North Carolina, she got involved with a Christian group in college and was saved. Gave her life to Christ. And when she goes home, her brother, and I'm not sure if it was a twin. It is a twin. Her twin brother, they are at constant odds because he thinks that she's lost her mind. He doesn't understand. It will divide, folks. It will divide us in our very families when Christ gets in. Now, we may say, oh, it's not going to divide us because we're all Christian folks. We've all been raised in the Bible Belt and all. But I tell you what, when Jesus gets a hold of somebody's life and transforms them 180 degrees, coming to church on Sunday morning for 30 minutes or 45 minutes or an hour and a half is just not enough, and they start getting involved with it more, it causes division in families because people don't see what the deal is, what the big importance is. I can't imagine why you want to be at church all that time or why you got to be reading the Bible all this time. It divides families, and it's still doing it. In Mark chapter 2, we have the instance where Jesus called Levi, or Matthew, called him. He was the tax collector, and He called him into discipleship. Levi had great wealth and power as a tax collector. We were talking about it at Sunday school this morning, about the power that they held. He had great wealth and great power. He caused a problem there with that. Levi had to make a choice. I bet you anything, he enjoyed his life as it was before Jesus came along. He was fat and happy and sassy and glad to be there. You know, he was going fine, making plenty of money, had all this power over these people. They came to him groveling, and if he said, you owe me this, they owed him that. And if they didn't pay him, he could have them taken to jail, have them thrown in prison. Jesus came along, and he had to change things. The rich young ruler, wealthy or powerful. He was a ruler and he was wealthy. The rule wasn't a big thing, it didn't seem, because it said that he had great wealth and Jesus told him to go and give that away, give it to the poor, sell all he had, and he went away sad. It caused a tension there. It divided him. His loyalties were divided there. And the indication is that he didn't choose Jesus, but he chose to go away empty. Empty from what Christ could offer anyway. Another thing that's part of it is suffering. We've talked about that some already. And there's children being killed on that time and people being martyred. Suffering will be part of our walk as Christians. Do not misunderstand me. Do not misunderstand the Scriptures. I'm not promising you the world. Jesus is not promising you everything will go smoothly from here on out. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And that cross that he's talking about, folks, is not the pretty shiny cross that we have up here that's real nice and neat and all polished up and glimmering in the light here. But it's a rough old wooden cross. A cross on which he was nailed and where he suffered and died. Folks, taking up our cross is a hazardous thing. It's the thing that's going to initiate suffering, and that's what Jesus calls us to do, is to give up something for Him. Also, it disrupts the balance of power. Herod was threatened. In that day and time, Herod was threatened. The religious establishment was threatened. Today, Jesus threatens things. He threatens our self-centeredness and our selfishness. You know, before Jesus come along, I don't have to worry about giving nobody anything. Because it's all mine. I got it. I earned it. I did it myself. I'm a self-made man. Jesus comes along, though, and all of a sudden everything's His. I don't want to share that with Jesus. I don't want to share it with you. It's mine. But I've got to realize that. And that bothers me at the core because I no longer can be selfish. I got to be free and generous. And giving and open. When I see a need, respond. I got tested on that Wednesday. Renee called me and she was fixing to leave work, and one of the people she worked with, father passed away. She had just got her father and mother brought up here out of town because they were in poor health, and her father passed away. This woman lives a lifestyle that I don't approve of. But she's a human being in need and in hurt. And I had to go. It wasn't what I wanted to do at that moment. It's Christmas Eve. We had a Christmas Eve service in about 3 or 4 hours starting. We had to pack up so we could go down to my mom's and Renee's mom's for Christmas. I had 100 excuses that I could come up with to do it, to not go. But the thing is, somebody was hurting. Somebody was needed. And I couldn't be selfish right then and there. I had to go and offer Christ to people who were hurting and in need. Amen. Folks, that's what Jesus does for us. That's what He does to us. I don't know if you want to say for you, but that's what He does to you. Things change. Priorities change. Selfishness, self-centeredness. Sometimes it's just easier to keep Jesus out of our lives because then I don't have to respond to what He's calling me to do. We can be our own boss. We can set our own timetable and do things our own way. But folks, the truth is that I'm telling you here today, for every one of us here, the genie is out of the bottle. You can't put him back in. You know what I mean when I say that? You've heard the good news. You know that Jesus is here and present in our lives today. You cannot fail to respond to His call and be of clean and free conscience and free of any guilt. I'm putting the guilt on them again, Todd. How about that? Imagine that. I'm not doing it, but if it's there, then so be it. The genie is out of the bottle. We can't go back. We know too much, folks. It's been that way since Jesus came. It was that way for Peter and for Andrew and James and John Once they recognized who Jesus was, they couldn't go back. Paul, once he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he couldn't turn around and go back into Judaism and to the Pharisaic way of life, persecuting Christians again. He had to change. When Martin Luther was a monk living in a monastery, trying his hardest to be worthy of God, he would take a whip and beat himself on the back, mutilate himself, because he felt so unworthy. Once he came to know that Jesus, the real Jesus, and that God loved him just because that salvation came through faith, the genie was out of the bottle. He couldn't go back that way of life. He had to preach faith, justification by faith. John Wesley, who was a churchman, a church person from his birth, raised in a, he was a PK, a preacher's kid, raised in the Church of England, educated in the finest universities, practiced all the great things, charitable, establishing orphanages and soup kitchens, even in that day and time, for those in need. Yet something was missing, and until he had that experience at Aldersgate Street where he had his heart strangely warmed and he recognized the fact that God, that Jesus died for his sins, he couldn't go back anymore and just go through the motions. He had to be on fire for God. John Newton, how many of you recognize that name? Amazing Grace, the writer of Amazing Grace. A slave trader, the captain of a slave ship. He was a profitable man. When God got a hold of him and when Jesus came into his life, that couldn't happen anymore. And he spent the rest of his life working to abolish slavery in England. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a clergy person in Germany in the 30s. And in the 40s. And when he finally got a full dose of Jesus and realized that the church in Germany had just been silent too long and was partly responsible for the atrocities that were happening in Nazi Germany in that time, and he finally spoke out against it, it cost him his life. But no matter, Jesus had got a hold of him and things could not be the same. Folks, when Jesus gets a hold of us, our lives, sometimes our lives are just a mess like this. Most of the times our lives are just a mess. Usually our lives are a mess in some way, shape, form, or fashion. But Jesus comes, even in the midst of the mess, and He gives us hope. Not in just today, but in what's for tomorrow and life eternal. Take the mess that is in your life. Deal with it. And give it to Jesus this morning. Now I'm going to ask Tyler to sing that song again. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I'm going to ask you right where you are, or come to the altar, if your life is a mess, if you are in a mess right now and you've been struggling with God and wrestling with what He's calling you to do or where He's leading you to be, I invite you to make a commitment here at the altar or in the seat where you are. I can't forgive you. It's God that forgives. But make that commitment today. Bow your heads and close your eyes, please, as Tyler sings us once again.
What can I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet, what can I give Him? What can I give Him? what can I give Him? I can give Him my heart. What can I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet, what can I give Him? What can I give Him? What can I give Him? I can give Him my heart. I can give Him my heart.
Let's pray. Father, You know each heart here. I pray, Lord, that if there is any heart that is distant from You this morning, that that has been rectified. I pray, Lord, that You have touched and moved us wherever it is You want us to go. That there is no agenda here, but only the desire to be close to You, to give You all that we are. Lord, may You bless. May You give us grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've preached about a kind of a somber thing this morning. All that's happened there, that Jesus comes and He causes problems in our life when we put Him in our lives and in the center. But there's more than that. When we do put Him in the center, we have something that no other group of people, no other religion, no other organization can offer. And that's pure, total, undefiled joy. Joy that is unspeakable and indescribable. And that's what we're going to sing about as we end our service this morning and as we end the season of Christmas. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let's stand and sing it together.
Joy to the world.